As Dave said, my name is Susan Briette. I am from Lafayette, and I am the pastor of a Work in Progress faith community. It's an honor to be with you and to be back with friends. Let us now feast on God's holy word. Today's gospel lesson is from the book of Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. May God add God's blessing to the reading of God's living word. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that, he answered them well, and he asked him, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' Then the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and beside him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all who burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' After that, no one dared to ask him any question." Today's first testament reading comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, and he and his wife and two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. When they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she started to return with her daughters-in-law from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had considered his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she had been living, she and her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to go back to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go back each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find security, each of you, in the house of your husband.' Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud. They said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Do I still have sons in my womb that may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. Even if I thought there was hope for me, even if I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would you then wait until they were grown? Would you then refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it has been far more bitter for me than for you, because the hand of the Lord has turned against me.' Then they wept aloud again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. So she said, 'Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not press me to leave you, to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do thus to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you.' When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her." This ends the reading from the word of the God. Amen. Sometimes when we experience deep loss, we feel abandoned and overwhelmed by sadness. Prospects for the future are bleak. Hope fades, and we are inclined to write an ending for ourselves that is dark and void of possibility. The only outcome that seems plausible is just getting by. Holding fast to our narrative that our fate is sealed and God has abandoned us, we commit to following the story to a bitter end. Putting blinders on to other possibilities helps us to stay in control. This way, at least in our mind, we eliminate the risk of being hurt again. A friend of mine recently shared with me an episode of the podcast Letters from Love. In the episode, the host, Elizabeth Gilbert, shares what she refers to as a joke, but what I'm calling a parable. A man is hiking in a canyon when the ground beneath him falls away, and suddenly he falls down a ravine. Fortunately, there's a tree branch sticking out about halfway down, and he manages to grab it. But now he's hanging over the abyss with no way to save himself. He cries out, "Is there anyone up there that can help me?" A booming voice comes from above. "It's me, your Lord. I will help you, but you must do exactly what I say." The man is overcome with a wave of relief. "Of course, just tell me what to do and I will do it." The voice says, "Just let go of the branch, my child, and trust." There's a long pause. Then the man shouts, "Is there anybody else up there?" Elizabeth points out how feelings of abandonment can erode our sense of belovedness and cast out hope. We allow fear and doubt to isolate us, and as a result, alienate ourselves from the love of God, moving in, with, and through us, as well as in our relationship with others. Commentators draw a connection between the books of Ruth and Job. Both wrestle with human suffering. In both books, Noemi and the friends of Job respond to tragedy by believing that God withholds God's presence and that God's favor is contingent on human action. The core message of Job and Ruth is that nothing separates us from God. When we are open to God and the people God sends us, we get glimpses not only of God's presence, but God's providence as well. For Job, God was in the whirlwind, and for Noemi, God was her daughter-in-law, Ruth. Like Job, God is not a main actor in the book of Ruth. The focus instead is everyday life. God's handprint, however, is evident in Ruth's fierce love for Noemi. God's love is transformative and flips the script that Noemi had written for herself after the deaths of her husband and her two sons. Ruth reverses the trajectory of Noemi's life from death and despair to fertility and hope. What starts in barrenness ends with fruitfulness for a family and the people of Israel. In subsequent chapters, we learn that Ruth has a son, Obed, with Boaz, a relative of her deceased husband, Elimelech. Obed is the grandfather of David and part of Jesus' family tree. In chapter 1, verse 1, we learn that Noemi, her husband, and two sons left Judah because there was no food to eat. In other words, driven by hunger. Noemi and her family were displaced persons, or what we now often call refugees. We learn in the second verse that both Noemi and her husband's families of origin were also migrants. The text points out that they were Ephraimites, which identified them as Judeans from Bethlehem. It is interesting to me that while Ruth is cast as an outsider, Noemi and her family were also foreigners. It made me wonder if the book of Ruth was pointing out the double standards when the reforms of the day were written to expel and keep out immigrants. Even though Moabites and Israelites were sworn enemies, it did not seem to be an issue that Noemi and her family were able to relocate to Moab. Ruth was a foreigner, but so was Noemi. Next, we learn that Noemi's family settled in Moab and that Noemi's sons married Moabites, which the text referred to as foreigners living in their own land. While they were there, Noemi's husband died. Her sons married, and they remained there for 10 years. Shortly thereafter, Noemi's sons died as well. She perceives herself to be utterly alone and abandoned by God. In Noemi's statements to her daughters-in-law, you get the sense that she feels left behind by her husband and sons, leaving her without an identity, affection, and protection. She cannot imagine a future without them and resolves to live a life of bitterness. In an article for Psychology Today, Seth Meyers describes bitterness as a complex emotion that includes the experience of having been disappointed as a pattern of behavior over time. Myers goes on to say that disappointment itself is also complex. It's emotion involving sadness, anger, and resentment. Noemi likely experienced all of these emotions, being singularly focused on the predictable patterns and societal norms. She could not picture how her needs would be met without a husband or a son. Later in the message, Noemi decided to return to Judah after learning the famine is over and that God had returned to the land. She has no reason to return to Judah except that it is her ancestral home and it has ties to her family, her people, and her God. At first, we are told that Noemi sets out with Orpah and Ruth. After a while, she implores them to return home to their families, choosing to give them a future that had been denied her. She asks God's blessing on them, wishing them protection, affection, identity associated with having a husband. Noemi is grateful to her daughters-in-law for caring for her and for her sons. She asks that God bless them and be as gracious to them as they were to her and her sons by giving them husbands and new homes. She then kisses her daughters-in-law before parting ways, but they refuse to leave her. Instead, they all wept. Noemi again tries to make the argument there is no reason not to turn back and that they would have no future if they stayed with her. After all, in her mind, the Lord had turned against her, not them. We were reminded again that Noemi could not see past the cultural norms, sense of betrayal, and her grief. She was not open to the possibility that God had a different plan. God had not abandoned Noemi, but instead had gifted her with daughters-in-law who loved and were committed to her, one of whom would change the trajectory of her story. Binded by cultural norms, self-doubt, and fear, Noemi could not imagine any other possibility than the way things had always been done. She did not know that her God, God of possibility and promise, creates life out of nothing and makes a path forward when all we see is a dead end. God's love rises above conventions and norms, and in the process, changes everything. Once again, Noemi kisses her daughters-in-law and urges them to go back to their mothers. Once again, they all weep. However, this time, Noemi's daughters-in-law respond differently. Orpah relents and kisses Noemi goodbye, which is the same sign of affection that Noemi had given to her. Ruth, however, was all in. Instead of just returning Noemi's affection, she clung to her so that there was no daylight between them. Standing in for God, Ruth promises to never leave or depart from Noemi. She tells Noemi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried." Ruth's words are reminiscent of the assurance of Paul in his letter to the Romans. "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, no present things, nor things to come, no powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." After Ruth spoke her oath to Noemi, seeing Ruth was steadfast and determined to go with her, Noemi said no more. Noemi's heart had been opened, and she was able to see that she had not been abandoned. She saw God's love in Ruth and her unstoppable devotedness. You can almost hear Ruth breathe a sigh of relief as she hears her daughter-in-law say, "I am inseparable from you." Knowing that she is loved and has not been abandoned, Noemi resolves to say no more. The Hebrew word hesed occurs three times in the book of Ruth, once in this text, and it appears almost 250 times in the Bible. The passage from Ruth is framed by God's hesed. The NSRV translates hesed as dealing kindly. According to the commentators and the articles I consulted, it is more fully expressed as faithfulness, steadfastness, and devotion. It has the same connotation as doting. The Talmud ascribes to the concept of hesed the notion of superabundancy and more than enoughness. Hesed implies loving our neighbor, not merely in terms of warm feelings or superficial charity, but in real acts of love and service. It infers acting and doing. Hesed is a love that encompasses all the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It is reflected in Micah 6:8, where as God's people are to do justly, to love hesed, or mercy, as translated in English, and to walk humbly with their God. When we insert the word hesed in place of mercy, it becomes an adverb describing the way to love rather than what to love. Further illustrating the hesed includes the idea of going above and beyond. The word shows up in contexts in which the recipient has no right to claim it. Rather than deal kindly or showing mercy, the word hesed radically redefines the boundaries of obligation. Psalm 136 explores what the Lord's hesed means in its broadest possible term. Instead of withholding mercy, the psalmist exclaims that the Lord's faithful love and goodness will pursue him relentlessly. Each line concludes with the words, "His hesed endures forever." The phrase, "Great is thy faithfulness," comes from Lamentations 3:23 and is one of the most memorable lines in is, "Morning by morning new mercies I see. All of I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me." While hesed is predominantly a divine action, it is also the way God intends for us to love one another. The book of Ruth suggests that hesed is a characteristic common to both the nature of God and human nature. The passage I read from Mark shares a through line with Ruth and connotes God's faithfulness and love. We are a part of God's hesed. By loving and caring for each other, we are gifts to one another. In the reading from Mark's gospel, a scribe in all sincerity asks Jesus, "Which is the greatest commandment?" Jesus responds, "The first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." He goes on to say, "The second is like the first. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Again, underscoring that we are God's hesed for each other. Christ commands his disciples to love their neighbors, and in doing so enjoins upon them a way of life wholly determined by unwavering commitment to the well-being of others. God's hesed is like an antihistamine for the heart. It opens clogged passages so that we can love God and each other with our whole selves, in our words and actions. As emphasized in the gospel text, hesed, or great love, entails giving over of oneself completely. Luke's telling of the Good Samaritan includes the Greek word for hesed. In the parable, the Good Samaritan goes above and beyond to help the neighbor. He not only makes provisions for the needs of his neighbor, but returns later to make sure his instructions were followed and that the Samaritan recovered. The greatest commandment necessitates a stance before God characterized by an acceptance of God's benefits, which, like Noemi's acceptance of the benefits of Ruth, and behind the scenes God, as demonstrated by Ruth's hesed towards Noemi. In allowing ourselves to experience the love of God and the love of others, we are also able to love ourselves. At the same time, the converse is also true. By loving ourselves with the love we receive from God, we are able to love each other. God and Ruth's chesed for Noemi, opening Noemi's heart to new possibilities and a bright future. She was able to catch the glimpses that God had never left her and had made provisions through Ruth's companionship and devotedness. This passage from Ruth is evidence that love changes everything. It becomes the lens through which you see things. In this reading, God does not break into the world in miracles that overturn nature, bring dead ones back to life. Instead, God acts through Ruth and her unquestioning fidelity to Noemi. This means the foreigner, the widow, the former enemy, becomes the unexpected model of loyalty and devotion. In this story, the loyalty of the stranger, Ruth, the Moabite, saves Noemi as well as the bloodline of both David and Jesus. Ruth is the great-grandmother of David, suggesting that a Moabite woman could be an agent of God's radical possibility. Amid the rhetoric of exclusion, the story of Ruth asks us to consider what can happen when walled worlds collapse. This is a story of someone whose steadfast love will not be restricted by ethnic, religious, or cultural boundaries. As David's great-grandmother, Ruth, the outsider, keeps the nation from extinction. The God for whom Ruth abandoned everything is the God of the lowly, the widow, the stranger, and the enemy. Ethnic purity is not what God demands or desires, despite the dominant efforts of the ruling parties. This God does not belong to one people alone, but gathers people into his wide family. God's love changes everything in the way we view outsiders, norms, and grief. By shifting our understanding of God's love, it shifts the way we are able to love God, each other, and ourselves. As you take in podcasts, broadcasts, and news feeds that talk about cultural shifts, political and economic uncertainty, and life-altering technology, wrap yourselves in the blanket of a doting God's chesed, knowing that God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. That, my friend, changes everything. Recognizing that a lot of people are on edge regarding the upcoming elections, I'd like to share with you an excerpt from an email I received this week from Asa Lee, president and professor of theological formation at Pittsburgh Theological Seminary. I also think that it reflects well on our passage from today. Despite the confusion of our societal times, we must have faith in the one who is faithful to us and made things clear for us. Jesus the Christ loved us demonstrably and loves us still. What I say to you now, I say for myself. No matter the outcome, no matter who wins or loses, the God of our forebears and the God of truth that has loved us to life is still in charge. We serve a God that through Jesus